What is up? Good morning, church family. So good to see you guys, or maybe in this case, it's good to be seen. Hey, I am super excited to be before you all, being able to proclaim the Word of God to you, but also to be able to celebrate, right? To celebrate a life being changed, right? By God's grace, by His love, and by His mercy. But then also to celebrate our seniors, right? Our high school seniors of 2020, right? Today is Senior Sunday. And though we would, ideally would want to gather together, right? We'd be wanting the seniors to come here one by one, be able to recognize them each one by one. Unfortunately, right? God had different plans, and so we're going to His ways. But still, right? We're going to recognize them, and we're also going to send off or a charge to all our seniors, and then also to the church family as a whole, right? I would encourage you, church, that. Right. By all means, don't just, log off or just quit because it's like, oh, this is a message that's going to be directed to just to our youth, because by no means that's definitely not the case. This is not only just a charge or an instruction to our seniors, but also this is a charge and an instruction to each and every one of you, church family. I also want to say thank you so much for Brooke and Travis coming up here and leading us in worship, right? Leading us to come before the Father and to come before the Father's throne, right? And just giving honor and worship to Him. And as we sing this song, worthy is the Lord, right? As I tell my youth after we get done doing worship, is that when we sing these songs, these aren't just words that we just read off, right? And we're just singing, but understand that these are declarations, right? These words are declaring of God and His glory, right? Of His just awesomeness. And so when we say worthy is the Lord, right? The name above all names, right? We are declaring that, and we're believing that, and we're saying that these things are true, right? Not only are these things true outside of my life, but these things are true within my life as well, that Jesus is Lord over all, right? And as we read into 1 Timothy, as we're diving into 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is exactly the reminder that Paul is sending to Timothy, is that, right, when we live a life that is all about Him, that's honoring and that's glorifying Him, right, what we are declaring with our lives is that worthy are You, Lord, for You are the name above all names, right? And then, as Miss Emma already made a statement here, is that we should have a desire to tell the whole world, to tell the whole universe about Jesus Christ. So join with me as we dive into 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting verse 11, following through to verse 16. It says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time, He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." You see, Paul wrote this letter, right, to Timothy to encourage him, but also to reassure him of the hope that he has in Christ Jesus, and also to remind him that as a servant of God, how he ought to live. So Paul starts this letter, right, what we just read here, "But as for you," which is indicating a difference between him, Timothy, and the godlessness that surrounds him, right, in the church of Ephesus. There are men and there are women of the world, right? But yet here, Paul is indicating a difference. Yes, there are men and women of the world, but you, Timothy, however, right, you are a man of God. And then Paul uses this title, O man of God, to encourage him, but also to stress the importance of the work that God had entrusted him to do. This was to grab his attention and also let Timothy know that there's some heavy instruction that are about to go down. And so you better be ready for this. And that first instruction is to flee, right? To separate yourself, right? To flee from these things. This word Paul uses, flee, is is the same word that is used in Genesis, right? If we remember where Joseph is approached by Potiphar's wife, and what does Potiphar's wife do but grab his garment and says, hey, come lay with me. And what does Joseph do, right? He immediately darts the other way, right? He doesn't give sin. He doesn't give temptation, right, to lure and to entice him. He doesn't give it any chance for the enemy to grab hold. But yet, he flees, right? He flees so violently that Potiphar's wife still has the garment, which then she was able to falsely accuse against him. But that's the same type of fleeing that Paul is telling Timothy to do, right? It says, flee from these things, right? What are these things? But these things are false teachings, right? Separate yourself from false teaching, from godlessness, from quarrels, from divisive talk. If we truly desire to be men and women of God, then we need to understand that we have to separate ourselves from evil. Right? We're called to separate ourselves, to walk in the light, right, rather than in the darkness. And then as Paul instructs Timothy, right, as a man of God, Timothy is to run away from evil, right, to run towards what is good. Paul's not talking about this casual jog, but it's a violent sprint the other direction, right? It's that violent sprint that just says, hey, no, I'm going to seek what is good as opposed to seeking out what is evil. I'm going to earnestly seek after what Paul writes here is righteousness, right? Godliness is faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Righteousness and godliness, right, are these two virtues that Paul instructs Timothy that cover the horizontal and the vertical relationship of our Christian life. Horizontally, right, we pursue righteousness. But how can one pursue righteousness if we're not righteous at all? Right, if you remember in Romans, Paul talks to Timothy, or Paul is writing to the Romans and saying, no one is righteous, not one. So how can we truly pursue righteousness if none of us are righteous? Well, here, listen here. This is what he says, right? Horizontally, right, we pursue this righteousness, which is Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, so that we would be made righteous. So we pursue this righteousness by pursuing the character of Christ and desiring a holiness rather than a life of fleshly desires, right? We pursue after Christ Jesus, right? We ask Him into our lives, right? As we just witnessed here, right? We made a declaration here that Christ is Lord over my life, and I now am going to pursue righteousness. This is what happens in this baptism. And so what Emma's declaring is that I'm no longer going to chase after these fleshly desires, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to chase after holiness. I'm going to chase after Christ. Right? Because He's Lord of Lords, right? He's the name above all names. So God, right? So and horizontally, right? We talk about righteousness. And vertically, right, is that godliness, right? Is where we then focus our efforts on pursuing holiness in actions and in attitudes and then in thought. Everything that we do and everything that we should say brings honor and it brings glory to God. Every single thing that we do. And everything that we should say, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever it is, it should all bring glory to the Father because He is worthy of it all. Remember, it goes back to that song that we're just singing, that we're declaring. It is because He is worthy of it all. And these two virtues, the righteousness and the godliness, go hand in hand. And it produces a life that pleases the Father. Secondly, right, we've got faith and love, right? We pursue faith and love. If we look at 1 Timothy 1 through 5, if we turn a little bit to the left, 1 Timothy 1 through 5, it says here, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, right? And a good conscience and a sincere faith, right? The aim of our charge, right? The desire of our heart, right? The commandment that was given to us as believers, right, is to love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul's telling Timothy to continue living in the faith of Jesus Christ, believe what the Scriptures reveal about Jesus, and trust that whatever is happening on earth is nothing, nothing at all compared to the future hope and the future reward that we have in heaven. And I love this part too, right, where I mentioned the believing in what the Scriptures reveal, because remember, it is Paul who tells Timothy about Jesus. It is Paul who leads Timothy to Jesus. And how does he lead Timothy to Jesus? It's by the Scriptures, right? As Paul refers to him as the sacred writings, right? As the Old Testament. So he reveals Jesus in the Old Testament, in the sacred writings, to Timothy. And then Timothy clearly sees, because by the grace of God, he's given eyes to see and ears to hear. of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he gives his life to Jesus. So we are to believe and have faith in his word because it reveals of who Jesus is, and it also reveals of our own sinfulness and our wretchedness. So we trust in the word, right? And we hold to it. And so, also, right, we have the faith and we have the love others, right? This is a sacrificial love, a love that puts others before oneself, a love that seeks to give and not a love that seeks to gain, right? A love that loves those who are difficult to love. And I know this is a lot of hard for us to swallow, and even me being up here preaching to you, you know, I'm standing right here before you as a hypocrite, right? Because it's loving those who are hard to love. I struggle with that so much, right? How easy is it, right, to love those who love you back, right? Jesus says this. He says that, hey, you know, for what benefit is it if we love those who love us back, right? For what benefit is it if we love those who are easy to love? He says even the pagans do that. But no, as believers, we're called to be separate, and we're called to love those who are not easy at all to love, who are inconvenient to love, who are awkward to love. And also, when it hurts, that's a big thing. Right, we're called to forgive and we're called to love. Even when it hurts, we love. And I was talking to my wife yesterday about this as we were running through this, and she made such a huge point, and it was convicting for me too, because it's like Christ is calling us to love. He's not calling us to put up with one another. I think there's a big difference there, right? Because I think we can kind of get that confused as when we're hanging out with somebody that we're not really getting along with, or maybe we're not really, you know, just really in their, you know, just not our favorite people. So what we do is we just put up with them. And we're thinking, oh, okay, I made it through, right? We pat ourselves on the back. But no, we are still called to love even when it hurts, even when it's awkward. We put ourselves out there because that's what Christ has called us to do. And that's what a man or a woman of God does. And that, as we being called to be separate of the world, is what we're called to do. We love when it's inconvenient and when it's hard. Lastly, right, Paul instructs Timothy in verse 12, to walk in steadfastness and gentleness. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Right, blessed is the man who even under hardship, we still persevere. We still press on, though we may stand that test, right? And we're maybe in that storm right now, right? We still persevere. We still press on, right? Though there's much hostility towards the gospel, is what Paul's telling Timothy. Though there's hostility towards the gospel, right? We continue to press on, O man of God. Understand that this is the time where there was a lot of godliness that's happened within the church that Timothy was pastoring. Right, there was this idea, what we would call today, of the prosperity gospel. Right, it was this idea that where, okay, I'm going to pursue godliness. And in exchange, I'm going to then receive financial wealth. And that's definitely not the case, right? You know, we can see that in our own today, in our own culture, right, where people have this misidea that, well, okay, you know, I'm going to do these things, I'm going to seek after the Lord, but what's in it for me? I expect these things too. And if I don't get these things, then God, you're not the God that I want, and I'm going to go follow something else. I'm going to go do something different. But what Paul's telling him is that, no, right, we still hold to the truth, right? We still persevere. We still press on, even when there's hostility. But we also press on in gentleness. That is a huge deal. That as believers, we press on with gentleness, right? Paul's not telling Timothy to be soft, but he's telling him to be tenderhearted. He's telling him to refrain from the wrath and the judgment that might come about, right, in his own flesh. To have self-control when we face criticism from others. So again, right, we see Paul imploring, right? That's another word for begging, right? He is begging Timothy, right, as a child of the faith, right? That's what Paul refers him to in the beginning of this chapter, right? He says, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He's saying, I'm begging you, I'm imploring you to flee from what is evil. Pursue what is good. Turn your back on the things that lead to death. Right? Violently turn away, immediately turn away from the things that lead to darkness, that lead to death. And run toward things that bring fullness and bring joy into our lives. Because that's the thing, right? As we give our lives to Jesus Christ, He does bring that fullness and He does bring that joy. And if we continue to earnestly seek after these things, we will realize, man, there's nothing better. When I pursue righteousness, there's nothing better. When I pursue godliness and faith, love and steadfastness and gentleness, I understand that there's nothing that this world has to offer that would be better than any of these things. Better than Jesus. So further along here, right, verse 12, fight the good fight is what Paul's telling Timothy. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love this in verse 12, right, as Timothy's being instructed to fight the good fight. Fight for the truth that God has revealed to you and has entrusted to you. Brothers and sisters, we are to fight and fight and fight, right, for what God has revealed to us, His Son, but then also what He's entrusted to us, right? Which is His good news. It's His Word, right? So this is type of wording that Paul is using is extreme, right? Because what he's saying is, it's where we get our English word agonize, right? What he's saying is agony the good, or here it says, agony the good agony, right? Fight the good fight, agonize. So I used to run a little bit about myself in the past. I used to run competitively. I did it for a while, and one of my favorite races were half marathons. I loved half marathons. I loved the 13.1 distance. I felt like it was a long enough distance where I can competitively run it, but it wasn't too long where it was just like, okay, I got to get through this, right? I could do it at a good, solid pace. And I remember one specific run I did in the past was the Oklahoma City Memorial Run, and it was the half marathon, and man, I remember just from the get-go, right? It was cold, it was wet, it was windy, and it was just rough. And if any of you guys have ever run that run before, or ran that run before, you would know that it is pretty hilly as well. So I had all the elements against me in that time. And I was super discouraged from the beginning. But I ran through it, right? I ran it anyway, right? I mean, it's not cheap, right? I was already prepped and ready. I mean, it was my family was there, so I was going to go through with it anyway. And it was about mile 9 is when I just started getting starting feeling the pain, right? My legs felt like jello, right? My lungs were on fire. I remember my shoulders, my hands, even all of my arms were just numb. And I was hitting a good solid pace, right? I was slightly under 6 minute miles, right? And I was sitting there, I was hitting it, and I loved it, but I felt horrible. I felt once I got to that mile 9, I felt like I honestly can't go any further. I have nothing else in me. So that, right, it was at that point though, where I agonizingly had to push through it. Even though my body felt like I couldn't go on anymore, I had to shut my body up and I had to continue to press on. I had to get through it. I had 4 more miles where I had to just go faster, right? And work harder. And that's the same type of agony that Paul's saying here, right? This is the same type of agonizing pain Paul is talking about, that we are to fight for the truth of the gospel, right, never compromising, even though all the worldly elements are against us, right, even when everything's pushing against us, and even though, too, brothers and sisters, when we're the only ones that are fighting the fight, when it feels like we're the only ones that are in the trenches, we still persevere, not compromising, and we push through until we reach that finish line, right? So what is it then that encourages us to fight this fight? Well, it's the hope of our eternal life. That is set before us, and we should take hold of it, right? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, is what Paul says here, right? So we take hold of it. And this is not just a passive grab, right? Like you would just a cup of coffee, but this is a violent grab. A grab that you would, that if you look here, right, when Jesus calls Peter out, you know, Jesus is sitting there walking on the water, right? And Jesus calls Peter out, and Peter starts walking on the water too. And then because of Peter, just his lack of faith, right, getting distracted, starts sinking. What does Jesus do, right? But he takes hold of Peter and pulls him up, right? We are to take hold of the faith, right, to take hold of the eternal hope, that which has been given to us, right? As Christ has taken hold of each and every one of us, and He will never let go, we are called to take hold of that as well. Encouragement is the fight in this fight is the very witness of Jesus Christ, Right? One of my favorite passages in John 19, right, is when we see Jesus come before Pontius Pilate, right, during this trial. And Pontius asks him, well, where are you from? Who are you? And then Jesus says nothing. And then Pontius Pilate says, well, do you not speak to me? And this is it, right? It says, do you not speak to you? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Do you not know that I have authority to give you freedom and authority to kill you? And then Jesus replies back. It says, you would have no authority over me at all that has been given to you from above. And this is that same authority that Jesus talks about in John 10, right? John 10, 17 through 18 says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may give it up, that I may take it up again. For no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Remember that this is not something, Jesus' life was not something that was taken from him. That he had the authority to lay it down, and he has the same authority to take it up again. And that, right here, is that confession that Paul's referring to. The confession, right? To take hold of that good confession, right? And so, we're moving on here. And so Jesus did not relent, but instead, he knew that God the Father was with him, and that Jesus knew he would be raised from the dead. For it is, what does it say here in verse 13, right? For it is God who gives life to all things. In our own flesh, we might want to cower away from the fight, right? We want to walk in timidness. But all we have to do is remember Jesus Christ and his bold confession before Pontius Pilate. And this should encourage us. It should motivate us. We should know who's been given the authority on heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ. Verses 14 through 15. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Though we do not know when Jesus will come again, as believers, we have the responsibility to watch our lives and to watch the doctrine closely. Galatians 1:8 says this. This is what Paul talks about. He says, but even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You see, we are to hold the Word of God as sacred. Right, we are not to add anything to it, nor are we to take anything out of it. That it is perfectly made the way it is, how God spoke it, how God inspired it, how God had molded this to be perfect, and it is. And so we need to understand is that anything that if we teach anything that's contrary to this, if we teach anything that's divisive to this or different than this, we got to understand then we will be held accountable for that. So Paul is talking to Timothy. He's warning Timothy. He says, hey, let us keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that be in our lifetime or not, we are still hold true to the Scriptures. And we're called to proclaim the truth of it. And then verse 16. Finishing up here, then who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be the honor and the eternal dominion. Amen. So why, right? So why all these things? Why do we flee, right? Why do we pursue things that are good? Why do we fight the good fight of faith, right? Why do we want to hold the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do these things? Well, it's the very reason why when Paul opened this letter, right? Was because of the hope, right? To remind Timothy of the hope in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 4:10. It says this. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We have our hope set on the living God, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We do these things because of the hope of Jesus Christ. We do these things because of who Jesus is and the hope that he offers to each and every one of us, the life that he offers to each and every one of us. Paul's heart and desire was for Timothy and for all believers, for each and every one of us, to have the same hope in Christ as he had. Understand the life of Paul, right? Paul was completely sold out for Jesus, right? To the point of imprisonment, countless beatings, to near death, and then so on. The idea here is that our hope is either fully placed in Jesus and who he is, or it is not. We can't ride the fence on this, brothers and sisters. We can't just, you know, kind of stay a lukewarm type belief here. No, we've got to be all in or none at all. And that's what Christ, and that's what Paul's reminding Timothy is, hey, brothers, let's continue to fight the good faith. Let's continue to be all in. Let's continue to press on, to persevere. Let's continue to just push and fight. Tooth and nail if it has to be. We push and we fight because of that hope, that living hope that we have in Jesus. This is the same hope that we see King David, right? When he approaches Goliath. I mean, think about it. Right, I know that's a story that we've heard over and over again, but truly think about it. When David was coming before Goliath, what he was declaring was either God chooses for me to live or God chooses for me to die. No matter what it is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to still fight for the name of Christ. I'm going to still fight for the name of God. Whether he chooses for me to live or not, I'm still going to stand up here and I'm going to fight the good fight. Even when I'm the only one in the trenches, even when my whole team is cowered back behind, and I'm up against a whole nation, right? I still fight that good fight because of who my God is. And the same goes for Joshua and Caleb, right? That's a good example. Right, when they go and they go out and they, you know, they spy on Canaan and all that, and then here they are, they come before the Israelites and they're talking like, oh man, you know, this, we've got this, we can do this. But the other spies were too afraid, right? They're saying, no man, there's these, you know, big guys, right? They've got these this big fortress, all this stuff, and the Israelites were afraid. But yet Joshua and Caleb still stood for their faith, still stood for that hope that had. And that, seniors, we're called for that same hope, to hold on to that hope. Even as we go off into college, right? And there is not one believer there, we still hold to that faith. Even if we're the only one, we still fight that good fight because we know who Jesus is. So my prayer for you and for the church as a whole is to keep these commandments, which has been entrusted to all of us, unstained and free from reproof until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, brothers and sisters, that this is by no means what I wanted, was my goal for you to look at this and make a checklist of things to do and things not to do. But my goal here was for all, each and every one of us, is to check our hearts and to see, man, do I have that hope that Paul's referencing? Do I have that type of hope that Paul's instructing Timothy to have? Because if we don't, then brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that that's a heart issue. That if we're just riding, right, we're just riding the wave, and we're just coming on church on Sundays, doing the church thing on Wednesdays, then understand, and you're not completely sold out for Jesus. And that everything that you say and everything that you do brings him honor and brings him glory. Then understand that we have a heart issue and we need to repent of our sin. We need to repent of that heart issue. We need to ask the Lord to work in our hearts so that we can be completely sold out. So even though we feel like we're the only ones there in the front lines, there in the trenches, we still need to be praying for God, work in my heart so that I can be completely sold out for you. Right? Because guys, Jesus is not just offering us a life of just going to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. No. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. It's more than that. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that. Maybe for many of you, right, you're not even sure of the hope that we're talking about. Maybe you haven't even asked Jesus into your heart. Man, this is a great time, more now than any, to make that decision. Because yes, it's not going to be an easy walk. It's going to be difficult. But it'll be the best decision that you'll ever make. Because it's only in Jesus that that satisfies. It's only in Jesus that we're able to walk in completeness and in hope. Because everything else here, right? This world, everything is perishable. But let's set our hope in the eternal life that's imperishable. Let's set our hope in Jesus Christ. Let's take hold of it, right? That together, violently, right, we would grab a hold, we'd get a death grip on that eternal hope of Jesus. And we'll never let go. So, maybe there's a decision that needs to be made. You know, it's only between you and God, but you know that there has to be a decision that needs to be made this morning. And I pray that you would let us, the church staff and the church family, to know what that decision is. Whether that's a decision to say, no, now, starting today, I'm going to be fully committed. Starting today, I'm going to allow my faith to be my own. I'm going to commit myself, and I'm going to fight that good fight. I'm going to pursue after these things. I'm going to pursue after this righteousness. I'm going to pursue after this godliness, this faith, this love, this steadfastness. I'm going to pursue after these things. Even if it's painful. Even when it's a struggle, even when I feel like I have nothing left to give, I'm going to continue to press on. And what a wonderful place to be is when we feel like we have nothing else to give, because then it's no longer our own strength that we trust in, right? Our own abilities, but it's God's and God's alone. So whether it's that decision, or maybe it's the decision to just commit to following Jesus and asking Him to be your Lord and your Savior, repenting of your sins, turning away from the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Making that decision, brother or sister, whoever you are, make that decision and let us know. We offer different resources, right? You can pray, or you can text PRAY at 77411. Or you can email us. But just let us know what that decision is, because we want to know, we want to celebrate, we want to encourage you, and we want to see how we can walk this journey with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I just thank you, Father, for who you are. I thank you, Father, for what you have done, Lord. God, that you have humbled yourself to take on flesh, Lord, to walk among us, God. To reveal yourself to us, Lord. But that wasn't enough, Lord. You didn't stop there, Father, but yet you, God, took on that cross and resurrected, Father, and defeated death, God, so that we, Lord, in your name, can walk in victory, so that we, Father, in your name, God, could pursue righteousness, godliness, Father. That in your strength, Father God, that we can walk and persevere, Father. That we can love even when it is so hard to love, God. And we can have faith and have the hope, God, that is in you, that should strengthen us, that should encourage us. That even when things go astray, when things just don't go as expected, God, even when things don't go as planned in our own lives, Father God, maybe college just doesn't go the way we want it to, whatever it be, Father, we still know of the hope that we have in you. And nothing on this earth can ever compare of what is set before us there in eternity, God, with you. God, I pray that you would just encourage our church body. God, encourage our graduates, Father. But I pray also, Lord, that you would convict our church body. God, convict our high school graduates, Lord. God, if we're not living a life, Father God, that is honoring and pleasing to you, Father, Spirit, work in our hearts. God, reveal to us of the sin that we are clinging to, God, that maybe we have no idea of, Father God, and I pray that we would repent of that sin. And God, that we would walk in that newness, Lord, that we would walk in that Spirit, completely unblemished, Father God, and just ready, Lord, to take on whatever comes before us, God, because we know, Lord, it is in your strength and your strength alone that we walk in victory. Father, I also pray for those, God, who may be making a decision this morning, Lord. Or maybe not even a decision. Maybe there's a seed planted there, God, and maybe some people have some questions, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you would just continue, Spirit, to work in their hearts. And that, Father, that their life would be changed. God, that on this Senior Sunday, May 17th, God, that they could remember that my life was changed when I heard of the good news of Jesus Christ. My life was changed forever when I decided to follow Him, commit myself to Him, completely be sold out to Him because of what He's done for me and because of who He is. Because you, Jesus, you alone are enough. That you are Lord of lords and worthy of all things. And Father, as we sing this song, Lord, again, I pray that this would not just be just some ordinary song that we would sing, God, but that we would truly mean it and that we declare that when we say we surrender all, that we surrender all things to you, Father. That we surrender all things in the flesh, God. And we walk towards all things in the Spirit. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much in your precious, most holy name. Amen.